The title to the sermon this morning is Mystery Babylon the Great. This is a sermon I delivered a few years ago, and the reason I'm dusting off this old sermon is because of some health issues I've been facing over the last couple months, which I'll explain in a minute. In fact, this is a four-part series, so over the next few months, I'll be sending these sermons out. Because of the physical pain and mental distress I've been going through lately because of my illness, it's been very difficult for me to focus on doing the deep study required for putting new sermons together. So I hope you don't mind, but that's why I'll be sending out this short series of sermons over the next few months. This health trial of mine began about 2 or 3 months ago, as I began experiencing intense stomach pain every time I would eat a meal. And even though my appetite was good and I was eating plenty, I kept losing weight, in all about 25 pounds. So I decided to make an appointment with my family doctor, who had some serious concerns, and thought it would be a good idea to do an endoscopy and a colonoscopy to see what was going on. Well, 3 weeks later, I had those two tests, and a large mass was found at the bottom of my ascending colon, which was biopsied and found to be cancerous. Of course, I was immediately concerned about whether or not it had spread to other organs, and so an appointment was made to have a CT scan to determine if it had metastasized. And thankfully, the scan did rule out stage 4 cancer. Praise the Lord. So the next step was to make an appointment with a surgeon to determine just how far the cancer had gone. And 1 week later, the surgery was performed, and a mass about the size of a tennis ball was removed, along with 31 lymph nodes. Now the waiting game began until the pathology report came back as to whether or not the lymph nodes had been affected by the cancer. 2 days later, the doctor called and said all 31 lymph nodes came back negative for cancer. And I said, praise the Lord. And the doctor said, praise the Lord is right. And he informed me that chemotherapy would not be necessary. However, just in case a few cancer cells remain in the area where 4 inches of my colon was removed and reconnected, I will need to have another colonoscopy in about a year. And if that shows no cancer recurrence, then again in 3 years. And if that shows clear, then another in 5 years. So, dear friends, you can be sure that much prayer has been offered and that the great physician was appealed to for healing and direction through it all. And I am thankful that I am cancer-free at this point and will be able to continue on with ministry. But I will need some recovery time, and hence the old but timely sermons over the next couple months, which I hope will be a blessing to you. And by the way, there will be no printable sermon notes on the website for this series of sermons, because the notes are long gone. So sorry about that for those of you who like to print them out. I do covet your prayers for continued healing and recovery according to God's will, and hope that those of you who have gone through or are going through a similar health crisis will find rest unto your souls as I have. I am doing some natural preventative things in the meantime and pray that the cancer will not come back so I can continue to serve the Lord as long as He has use for me. So, brothers and sisters, please be blessed as you listen to this timely sermon, because the present truth you're about to hear will be present truth until human probation closes. God bless you as you surrender all to Jesus.
Let's kneel for prayer. Loving Father, again, we count it a privilege to communicate with you through this divine agency of prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would be here with us, that we would sense your presence, that you would help us to understand your word that we'll be looking into in just a few minutes and how it applies to us in these last days. Thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered, you would be here. We claim that promise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've said this before, and I guess I'll repeat it again, but when I get up here to speak, I'm not speaking to 10 people or 12 people. I'm actually speaking to hundreds, maybe even 1,000. I got on our web statistics page the other day. In the month of August, we had over 1,000 people access our audio files, all the sermons that we have. And already this month, in September, there's already close to 200. So that's encouraging to me. And so when I look out here, I see a sea of faces, not just a few. I'd like to start by reading five verses in Revelation chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There's a lot in those five verses. And I'm not going to go into detail of those five verses today, but we are going to talk about a call-out message. Today I want to begin a series of sermons dealing with a very confusing subject. There's a lot of disunity today within the Great Advent Movement and within Christianity as a whole because of a disagreement about a seven-letter word. You wouldn't think that one word would create such a huge problem, but it does. In fact, this seven-letter word is looked upon by many with more hatred and scorn than even the world looks at the most vulgar language imaginable. And if you haven't figured it out by now, that word is the B word, Babylon. And please don't rush to conclusions about what I'm going to say, because you just might be wrong. Babylon isn't a word that anyone should be afraid of, or a word that anybody should get angry about, and yet they do. This word is something that God wants us to be informed about, else he would not have inspired holy men of old to write about it in the first place. Neither should it be a surprise that the term Babylon has caused so much confusion, because that's its very nature. The word itself signifies exactly what it causes, confusion, and more specifically, religious confusion. And of course, because God is not the author of confusion, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, then this call out of Babylon has to be a message of love. Wouldn't you agree? It's a message of love, because God doesn't want his people to forfeit eternal life. That's why he gives the warning in Revelation 18. Now, this may be a review for some of us, but before we go much further, we need to establish some facts. The name Babylon is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Babel. And the very first time the word Babel is used in the Bible is Genesis chapter 10. So I'd like you to turn there, and we'll read beginning with verse 8. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. This is the chapter that's talking about Noah's descendants, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in verse 8, it's speaking of the descendants of Ham. And it says there, And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. The word mighty one can also mean tyrant. He was a tyrant in the earth, not just some mighty man. In verse 9, then, it says, He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And even that word before can mean against. And it makes more sense if you know anything about Nimrod. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. And as I was studying about this, I was looking at some things on the internet, and it seems that there is some evidence that Nimrod didn't hunt animals. He hunted men. He was a tyrant. Mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, let's just stop there and go over to chapter 11. And we'll start there with the very first verse. And it'll explain for us what Babel is all about. 11 verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they, speaking of the Hamites, journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. In verse 2 it says, and it came to pass that they journeyed from the east. But they journeyed eastward, meaning they came from the west and journeyed east. And the reason that's true is because Mount Ararat, in that area, is where the ark landed. And you have to travel east in order to get to Shinar, or the area of Babylon. And so we know that that's not correct. That's why it's important when you study to go a little bit deeper sometimes. Now, this isn't really all that important, but sometimes words can be important, and they can change a person's theology. But anyway, verse 3 says, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, or a reputation, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You see, God wanted them to spread out. After the waters receded and they got out of the ark, he wanted them to spread out in the earth and not just congregate in one place. Reason being is that whenever a people congregate in one place and make one city some big metropolis, what happens? Same thing that happens in the big cities now. There's a lot more sin. And so God didn't want that to happen. And so he wanted them to spread out. But they didn't want to spread out. They wanted to live in a big city. Verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And so that's how the word Babel and Babylon came to mean confusion to begin with. Without a doubt, the Babylon of Revelation 18 that we just read about a minute ago is a call to come out of confused religion or apostate churches in these last days. Even though today we understand Babylon to signify confusion in a spiritual sense, the ancient Babylonians did not think of it in that way. Even though they held to their confused religion, and they had a confused religion, they believed and called their city the Gate of God. And so Babylon means Gate of God, but it signifies confusion. In other words, the Babylonians believed that their city, or their religion, or their church, was the only way to get to heaven. Theirs was the gate of heaven. And how many people think the same thing today? Almost every religion feels like if you don't belong to my church, you're not going to heaven. There's no hope for you. You're going to have to become a member of my church, or else you're lost. And basically the Babylonians felt the same way. Theirs was the only way to understand who God was, and their way of religion was the only way to heaven. And so the Babylonians thought that theirs was the gate of heaven. And anyone who refused to acknowledge their claim, they considered a heathen, when in fact they themselves were heathen. Go also with me to Jeremiah chapter 50. And in verse 1, this whole chapter is dealing with what the Lord told Jeremiah. It says, "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet." Now look at verse 8. God is telling Israel through Jeremiah, "Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock." In other words, be a leader in following the Lord and not a follower of the religion of Babylon. Now, go to one more text here in Isaiah. This one, just the book previous to Jeremiah. Isaiah 48 and verse 20. Isaiah 48:20. Isaiah, instead of Jeremiah, is telling Israel, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans." Notice that these verses equate Babylon with the Chaldeans. And where was Abraham from? Ur of the Chaldees. And when we think of Abraham as the father of the faithful and the progenitor of Israel, God's true church in Old Testament times, it began with a call to come out of Babylon, didn't it? Let's read that. Genesis chapter 12. First four verses in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." The Lord's call required Abraham, or Abram at that point, to make a complete break with his past. Now, that wouldn't be very difficult for a child to do. But Abraham was 75 years old when that call came. He had grown up in Ur of the Chaldees. He was probably very comfortable with his surroundings, with the religion that he grew up with. And now all of a sudden, God says, "You got to get out. You got to leave your home. You got to leave your family. You got to leave everything behind. And you're going to go now to a place that I'm going to show you." Now, think of the spiritual application today. Is it more difficult for somebody that has, let's say they're an adult, maybe they're older in years, and they have grown up in a certain church, in a certain denomination, and all that time they believed that this was the truth. And now somebody comes along and they say, "The church that you're attending is Babylon, and you're going to have to get out of it or you're going to suffer the seven last plagues." How difficult would that be? Real difficult. And maybe they're four or five generations back. All their family attend that church. You know, maybe their own immediate family, friends, and all these things that they grew up with, and all of a sudden now they got to leave. It would be a little easier for somebody who just joined that church to heed a message like that rather than somebody that's been there for a long, long time. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And so the builders of Babel thought to make themselves a name, right? That's what they wanted to do. And they defied God in order to do it. But they didn't achieve. They failed in their goal, didn't they? And then we have Abraham, on the other hand, who simply followed God by faith and received what the Babylonians wanted, what they missed out on, to make themselves a name. And how many people know of the people that built the Tower of Babel or started building the Tower of Babel today? Do you know anybody by name? But how many people know Abraham? He's got a name. He's got a reputation. And see, that's the way God works. God brought to naught those who were doing what they shouldn't have done and blessed those who just simply followed him by faith. Verse 3, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. I find it interesting that the church of the Old Testament began with a call out of Babylon, and the church of the New Testament ends with the same call. That tells me that fallen human nature, over time, always turns back to the same confused ideas about salvation. And so this tells me that fallen human nature always goes back to what the falsehoods that they previously believed, given time. And the reason this is true is because the devil has the same goal today as he had when he beguiled Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that goal is to confuse the truth so that man will lose his way. What I'd like to consider for the next few minutes is how man, over time, has confused the truth of God. In the beginning, God created man. And it didn't take man very long before he rebelled against his maker and turned the truth into a lie. And because of all this, Jesus came to this earth and took on human flesh to save sinful human beings. But what did man do? He killed the God who came in human flesh. And what kind of men were they who killed God? Were they atheists? No, they were religious leaders. The leaders of Israel were responsible for this terrible crime. God's chosen people, his professed church. Now let's back up a little bit in our timeline and look a little more in detail. The world became so wicked that God destroyed every living person except 8 people that got onto the ark. Turn with me to Genesis. Let's read something here about Noah. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. What kind of man was Noah?
Just and perfect.
Just and perfect. In Genesis 6, 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Sound like he had a pretty close relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. "After the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so after the flood, God gave the earth a fresh start with a righteous man, correct? However, about 430 years later, Abraham had to be called out of Babylon because of all the corruption. The most important deity in Babylon was the moon god Sin. That's right, S-I-N, Sin. And so Abraham was not only called out of Babylon, but he was called out of a sinful lifestyle. Confusion always results in sin, and God calls us out of both. Then after Abraham obeyed God's call, he was given a promise that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And this promise was repeated to Isaac and to Jacob and to Jacob's 12 sons. Yet, 430 years later, the descendants of Abraham were in slavery and confusion in Egypt this time. Now the time comes for Moses to lead his people out of this terrible situation. Moses being a type of Christ who leads his people out of sin. Once in the promised land, the nation of Israel was favored above every other nation with the truth. Then God's chosen people, who had more light than any other people on the face of the earth, grew discontent, and they asked for a king because they wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. And so 396 years later, after the Exodus from Egypt, Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. And 39 years later, making 435, Saul seeks counsel from the witch of Endor and dies in battle. And for the next 600 years, the Bible says that the majority of the successive kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So asking for a king, a human king, to lead them rather than King Jesus wasn't a very smart thing for them to do, was it? Then the prophet Malachi, the last of the prophets to ancient Israel, closed the Old Testament in 397 BC. And 430 years later, God's chosen people crucified their long-looked-for Messiah, and Christ's followers were called out from a confused people to start a new movement. Even though God made that people the depositary of his law, his Ten Commandment law, and gave them promises that their city and their temple would remain forever. You can read that in Jeremiah 17:25. And so you see, sin so confuses the mind of fallen man that given time, usually about 430 plus or minus years, man so confuses the truth that successive call-out messages to escape the confusion or to escape Babylon have to be given in order to preserve a remnant. And so this call to Babylon isn't anything new, is it? It's nothing new. It's something that's been going on for at least 4,000 years. And that's not all. The Apostle John, the last of the original 12 disciples, died when he was about 100 years old, perhaps a little older. And 430 years later, the papacy was set up in 538 AD. Isn't it interesting? And then for nearly 1,000 years, through the Dark Ages, the truth was withheld from the majority of the people until the 16th century Reformation, when God began to expose the fallacies of the papacy. And here we are today, 400 and some years later, and this call-out message has to be given one last time. And people like us have to continue the Reformation and call people out of Babylon once again. And so you see how extremely important it is to understand what constitutes Babylon and who we're supposed to call out and what we're supposed to call them out of. If we don't know, how can we give the call? The last call that's going to be given before the plagues are poured out. And we can be sure that just as it wasn't easy for Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his religious beliefs, and all the things that he grew up with, neither is it going to be easy today for people to leave the false gospel that they grew up with and the mistaken idea that their church is not the gate of heaven after all. We could get into a study on who and what the church is, and I think most of us understand that. We're not saved because we're a member of some denomination, are we?
No.
We're saved because we are a member of the body of Christ. Christ's church is a people who keep his commandments and have the faith of Jesus. That's who they are, regardless of where they go to church. God has people in all the churches, and they all have to be called out.
Amen.
Of these churches that are teaching error in the last days. I can tell you right now we're not going to get through with the study today because it's a big study. And what we're going to be doing for the next couple weeks is we're going to find out that Babylon is a spiritual condition that has physical ramifications. First of all, we're going to focus on the spiritual condition that exists within the Advent movement and Christianity as a whole. And once we have identified the underlying problems, then we're going to have to find out what God expects us to do about it. I've talked to many people in the past who understood that mystical Babylon relates to spiritual things. And it does. But what they failed to recognize were the consequences for not taking the physical steps necessary once the spiritual is understood. The Apostle James said, faith without works is
dead.
It's dead. That is, spiritual understanding is useless without some kind of action afterward. And it's the same thing with coming out of Babylon. Go with me to Revelation 17, and I'll try to show you what I mean about Babylon being a spiritual condition. Revelation 17. And look at verse 5. You've read this many times in the past. Maybe you haven't really studied it in depth and recognized what it's talking about. 17:5. And upon her, and who is her? We're talking about the papacy here, right? And upon her forehead was a name written, what's the next word?
Mystery.
Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. The word mystery, if you look it up in the dictionary, it means a religious truth that man can know by revelation alone. And I also looked up the word mystical because the spirit of prophecy calls it mystical Babylon. The word mystical means having a spiritual meaning or reality that is neither apparent to the senses nor obvious to the intelligence. And so for us to understand what mystery Babylon or spiritual Babylon is, we need to be in a proper spiritual condition to first understand it before we take any physical steps to remove yourself from it. Otherwise, you're going to end up going back to mystical Babylon because, As we've already seen, it's the nature of fallen man to confuse the truth to the point where he goes right back to where he came from. We saw that over and over again through history. Now, we're just going to touch on this a little bit. We'll probably go into it in detail later. But once a person understands that their church, that church that they belong to, is spiritually and morally fallen and has become Babylon, they must take action to remove themselves from their church or become corporately accountable for the sins that's going on within the church. I read you a statement a couple weeks ago. It's from Testimonies, Volume 3, 269. It's just one short sentence, and here's what it says. God holds his people as a body responsible for the sins existing in individuals among them. That's a pretty strong sentence there, isn't it? And I talked about our little church here. If we know that one of you is involved in some kind of sin, and we just sweep it under the rug, we don't deal with it, we don't do anything about it, and maybe the whole church recognizes the fact that somebody is involved in some kind of sin, and they just, you know, oh well, hopefully they'll figure it out and they'll grow and, you know, they'll come to their senses, and they just kind of ignore it. Is this being done today? In a lot of the churches, yes. If that happens here or anywhere, then every one of us who are members of this church, God looks at us just as though we are committing that sin. Why? Because we're condoning it. We become responsible for what they're doing. If we deal with the problem, then God doesn't hold us responsible. But if we just let it go on and do nothing about it, it's just as though we are committing that sin ourselves. And there are lots of examples in the Bible that this is true. There's the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and 7, where 36 men died because of one man's sin. And these 36 men that died had no idea that Achan had committed the sin that he did. But they still suffered the consequences. You see, I guess I'll back up and go more into detail. What happened here is, previous to this battle that went on in the little city of Ai, they had just, all the walls from Jericho had just tumbled down. Remember how they marched around Jericho? And they didn't have to do anything except shout, and those walls just fell down. And they were feeling pretty good after that victory. And what happened was, when this little city of Ai, they were going to go in and destroy this city, but what happened was they failed to ask counsel of God before they went. See, they were self-confident. Look, we just destroyed this big city here. Now this little one over here won't be any problem at all. We'll just go in there and wipe them out. And when they did that, they found that that little city actually was a little stronger than they thought, and chased their soldiers, you know, right out of there. And if Joshua, see, Joshua's at fault here too. Maybe he's one of the ones that should have died. But Joshua, as the leader of Israel, had he gone to God first and said, God, what do we do about this little city of Ai? Should we go in or shouldn't we? And if he would have done that, God would have said, don't go, because there's sin in the camp. And God would have revealed to him at that time what the sin was, and they could have dealt with it, and then they could have gone in and had victory. But regardless of the fact, the reason those 36 men died was because they were members of Israel. And because they were members of that church, they had to suffer because of somebody else's sin. There's also the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16. Where their whole family was wiped out when the earth opened up and swallowed those men, along with their families and everything, except for the family members of Korah, who came to their senses and heeded the call of Moses to come out and come away from those wicked men. In Old Testament times, how many times did plagues come upon Israel? And thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of people died because of the sins of just a few people. You see, we need to understand that the consequences of sin takes its toll. And more than just ourselves are affected by it. We're all affected by one another. And especially as, you know, you have a church membership, and we've all agreed, you know, as members of this church, that this is what we believe. And this is the way we believe that we have to live. And if one member says, I don't think I want to live that way anymore, or whatever, or they get involved in some kind of a sin, and if it's not dealt with, unfortunately, the whole body suffers because of it. When I started out saying that this has caused a lot of confusion, this is just what I meant. Not only has it caused confusion, but it has caused a lot of division and, you know, a lot of splitting of little churches here and there. And I'm talking about little churches that are little home churches or whatever, because they can't come to an agreement on this issue. And I think as small as we are, we need to come to a consensus and be in harmony on this issue. If we're not, you know, we don't have unity here. And if we don't have unity, what do we have to offer? We have zero. We have nothing to offer. Because we're talking about the last message of mercy this world is ever going to hear. And if we're not united on how and who that message goes to, we're wasting our time. We're just spinning our wheels. I'm going to read several statements from the Spirit of Prophecy as I wrap this up that will show clearly that this coming out of Babylon is both a spiritual and a physical coming out. It's not just a spiritual. It's also a physical coming out. Great Controversy 390. The time will come when those who love God supremely can no longer remain in connection with such as are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Revelation 18 points to a time when, as the result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel, and the people of God still in Babylon will be called upon to separate from her communion. That is, physically separate from their apostate church. This message is the last that will ever be given to the world, and it will accomplish its work. This next statement is from Great Controversy 6:12. Now the rays of light penetrate everywhere. The truth is seen in its clearness, and the honest children of God sever the bands which have held them in their apostate churches, that's the context, family connections, church relations, just like Abraham, are powerless to stay them now. Truth is more precious than all besides. Notwithstanding the agencies combined against the truth, a large number take their stand upon the Lord's side. Here's another one from Early Writings, 261. I saw that God has honest children among the nominal Adventists and the fallen churches. And before the plagues shall be poured out, we're not talking about something that happened back in 18-whatever. Okay, the context is just before the plagues are poured out. And before the plagues shall be poured out, ministers and people will be called out from these churches and will gladly receive the truth. Satan knows this. And before the loud cry of the third angel is given, he raises an excitement in these religious bodies that those who have rejected the truth may think that God is with them. He hopes to deceive the honest and lead them to think that God is still working for the churches. But the light will shine, and all who are honest will leave the fallen churches and take their stand with the remnant. Here's one more from Patriarchs and Prophets 167. The state of corruption and apostasy that in the last days would exist in the religious world was presented to the prophet John in the vision of Babylon, the great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Before its destruction, the call is to be given from heaven. Come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. As in the days of Noah and Lot, there must be a marked separation from sin and sinners. So what would have happened to Noah had he not separated from the sinful world by getting into the ark? He would have been drowned just like the rest of them. What would have happened to Lot had he failed to leave Sodom when the call was given to leave? He would have turned into a pillar of salt, I suppose, just like his wife. And so, you know, this is the context. We're not talking about just some spiritual thing that they had to make a decision on, some spiritual thing, and then it was okay for them to stay in their corrupt church. They had to make this spiritual decision, and then they had to follow it by action. And here's one more statement. Evangelism 4:24. The angel that joins the third angel is to lighten the earth with his glory. There will be many who will recognize the voice of God speaking to them through his word, and coming out from under the influence of the clergy will take their stand for God and the truth. You know, you can't come out from under the influence of the clergy, the Babylonian clergy, and still listen to their sermons or fraternizing with those who do. That is what it means when it said a marked separation from sin and sinners. You cannot sit in a Babylonian church and listen to the sermon and expect it not to affect you. And you can't have close fellowship with those who are going, even if you're not, because they will influence you. And eventually you will end up where they are. I've seen it happen time and time again. That's the way it goes. And so without a doubt, this coming out of Babylon is both a spiritual and a literal coming out. That's the way it was in early Adventism. When they had that come out message of Revelation 14:8, come out of Babylon, they had to come out of their churches, didn't they? They had to come out of their corrupt churches physically. They had to get up and leave. They were either disfellowshipped or they asked for their membership to be removed or whatever it was, but they came out. A lot of them were disfellowshipped, even the Harmon family. You read the history of Ellen White's family. She was a Methodist. And they were going to the Millerite meetings, and they were convicted that the Lord was coming very soon. And when they went to their Methodist church during their prayer meeting, they voiced this with great delight. And everybody else said, no, you people are deceived, you know. And anyway, the thing escalated to the point where her father and the whole family went to church and tried to talk sense to these people. And they ended up disfellowshipping them. There's other cases too. So it's a physical as well as a spiritual coming out. If we're dragged kicking and screaming, it's not going to work. If our heart is still there, we're still part of it. And so, you know, as you think about this, God in His love and in His mercy has given us a warning in Revelation chapter 18 to sever all connection with Babylon, both spiritually and physically. I'm not going to go into detail about what constitutes Babylon or who's a part of Babylon or anything of that nature today, but we're going to get into it as we go along because it's important. Turn with me to Jeremiah 51. I'll use this as a closing text. Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. This is Revelation 18 language. I think the Apostle John was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. And probably the way he wrote Revelation 18 was because of what Jeremiah said and some of the other prophets. But in verse 6, and even though this counsel was given to ancient Israel, it still applies to spiritual Israel. Verse 6 says, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. There's corporate accountability right there, isn't it? Don't be cut off in her iniquity. Even though you're not sinning, if you stay with the one who is sinning, you're going to suffer the consequences. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, and he will render unto her a recompense. In other words, she's going to get exactly what she deserves. And then verse 45. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Boy, that sounds just like plagues, doesn't it? From the fierce anger of the Lord. And think about this in closing. As God's people of old came out of literal Babylon in order that they might return to Jerusalem, so God's people today are called out of mystical Babylon in order that they might be accounted worthy to enter the New Jerusalem. And my prayer is that every one of us here in this room will be a part of that number that heeds the warning of Revelation 18. And then in turn, give that call to those who need to hear it. If we don't give it, their blood's on our hands. Is there anybody in this country today that has an excuse?
No.
We all have access to this.
Yeah.
We can study it. We have tools that can help us understand it. But there's no excuse. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. And if we study it with an open mind and a willingness to obey, He's going to teach us and we're going to know what the truth is. And then we have the choice to make. We're either going to follow it or we're not. And it's just that simple. Our loving Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? We thank you for the spirit of prophecy that we've been given in these last days. If we didn't have it, we'd be fumbling around just like the rest of the churches out there today. But just because we have it doesn't mean it's going to do us any good if we ignore it. Or if we don't obey it. And so we pray that you would give each one of us courage to take a stand on your side of every question. And Lord, we know that there's a lot of confusion in and out of Adventism today. As we look at what's happening in this world, we can't help but understand and know that the end of all things is at hand. And we don't want to be a part of those who don't understand what this is all about, so that our hearts are failing us for fear and looking after those things that are coming upon the earth. We know the end of the story. We've read the last chapter. And we pray that you would help us now to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.